right, let's remain standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house? Good to be saved. Amen. Good to know the Lord and in the free pardon of sin. I want to thank God that He passed by my way one day where I was. He didn't have to, but He did. And lifted me up out of the depths of sin and degradation and birthed me into the family of God. And I'm happy tonight on my way to heaven. Amen. And doing my best to maintain the joy of the Lord down in my soul. That's not always an easy thing to do. And it's not always to have that song. You know, they sat down by the rivers of Babylon and those that took them captive demanded them a song. They said, how shall we sing in a strange land? And sometimes when you get yourself out of the will of God or go cold on God, get away from God in areas that we ought not to be, it's a little difficult sometimes to have that song that God wants us to have down in our heart. And that joy, David, that sin with Bathsheba cost him the joy of the Lord. And in Psalm 51, he prayed and asked God to restore unto him the joy of the Lord, not his joy. We don't have any. Whatever little bit of joy we have, God has given us. Right. His joy. He said, restore unto me the joy of the Lord. And so, of thy salvation. And He's able to do that. All right, I want to read that one verse, a couple of verses of Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll be turning there and for just a moment, a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read two verses, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter number 12. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the evening hour. I pray You'll bless it to Your honor and Your glory. Give us the grace and help that we need tonight. Work in our hearts. May the Spirit of God bless us and move us, Lord, as only You can. Stir our hearts for revival. I pray, Lord, You'll forgive us of our sin and where we failed You. I'd ask You, Lord, to bless us now out of Thy Word. Make it real to our hearts and precious to our soul. I'd ask You, Lord, to help those that are sick tonight, those who are in places of affliction. I pray You'll touch them and help them and raise them up. Do give us grace for the service and here. And bless the church and the work and the ministry before us. Bless those tonight that are in hospitals and those, Lord, that are in nursing homes around the area. Don't have the opportunity that we have to be in the Lord's house tonight. And we'd ask You to bless Your people in a wonderful and merciful way. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. I want to preach a little while tonight out of that last part, verse number 14. And where Paul is writing here. And he said, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness springing up, and many be defiled. And prior to that, he wants to said we ought to follow peace with all men, and we ought to, and holiness, follow holiness, for which out holiness no man shall see the Lord. And then he goes on telling us how we're looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That doesn't mean losing your salvation. That just means you don't appropriate the grace of God in your life that the Lord has given you. We can miss a whole lot of blessings in life because we fail to appropriate the grace of God to our own personal life. And then he said, a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Brother Joe said, it's amazing that Brother Joe mentioned a while ago about being in the house of God and how this is God's house. And it is God's house. And God wants this to be a holy place. And the only way it can be a holy place is if it's filled with holy people, or those that attend are holy people. And I'd say the same thing that the Hebrew writer did here. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, brethren. It is that plain and that simple. We may try to make every excuse for not being as holy as what we ought to be, but the Bible is clear that without that imputed righteousness of God, without that holiness of God, that no man shall see the Lord. Now, the story that leads us up to this thing is really the story about Jacob and Esau. And it's a very remarkable story about these two young men indeed. For the Hebrew, or the Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 9 and verse 13, and if you got any qualms about this, you'll have to take it up with the Lord. I didn't say it, the Lord did, okay? But he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. And he's got the authority, the sovereign God. He's got the right to say that. And I didn't say that, but he did. So if you got any problem with it, you have to take it up with the Lord. But he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. They were twin brothers. Twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, twins. And yet, being twins, and yet were so much different in them. The Bible said that Esau was a man of the field. In fact, when the blessing, when he sold his birthright and gave away the blessing to Jacob, he had been out in the field. And the field there is a type of the world. And Jacob, we find, being a man of the world, a man of the field, was a man that had no instruction in spiritual matters whatsoever. He had laid nothing to heart that his daddy had ever taught him. Now, you know, I'm sure that Isaac taught Jacob and Esau together. But the problem is it stuck with one, and the other one never took it. And never took the instruction at all, no instruction at all from his father. Young people, I tell you, that ought to be a word to the wise to you. If you see the life of Esau and how his life ended up in the mess that it did, just simply because he was rebellious toward his father and the instruction that he had given him, and had no concern whatsoever for spiritual matters, it ought to behoove you and I both to diligently seek the Lord and His holiness with all of our heart. And so Esau was a man of the field. Being a man of the field, he was a man of the world. I marvel at tonight how the service is going. Now, Brother Chuck made the statement in his testimony that he was glad that he could come to the house of God and fellowship with the people here. Because there was nothing in the world that delighted him any longer. And you know, if we ever been to Calvary and been born again, become acquainted with the grace of God and been acquainted with our Lord, the world oughtn't to have anything, any joy in it whatsoever for you and I. But our joy ought to be in the Lord and in serving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. That includes coming to the house of God and lifting up our voice in song and praise and adoration to our God. Coming to the house of God and praising Him, as the Bible has said. Coming to the house of God and praying, as the Bible has said. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we certainly ought to make God's house a house of prayer. We ought to make it a preaching place. I like preaching, praying, and praising. That's what I used to say a lot. And we ought to make it a preaching station. We ought never to quench the Spirit of God and grieve God to where we cannot preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so Esau was a man of the world and a man of the field. And he was loved by his father Isaac. And he was because Isaac liked the venison that he brought him. That's the reason that he loved that boy. But Jacob, the Bible said, was a plain man. And I've likened that plain man to a spiritual man. And he was a spiritual man. Many times, according to many occasions in Jacob's life, where he met with the Lord, and on the way fleeing from Esau and on his way coming back to meet Esau, both at Bethel, he met the Lord. And both times at Bethel, he saw great and mighty things, saw God do great and mighty things there for him. And, you know, we sang that old song. I've not heard it in a long time, but we sang that old song, Back to Bethel. Time to get back to Bethel. And it is time to get back to Bethel. The Bethel means the house of God. And it's time to get back to the house of God and participate in the spiritual things that God's given us. And that's preaching and praying and praising Him in the Lord's house. Fellowshipping with our God in His Word and fellowshipping with one another. Like Brother Simpson said, we have no fellowship in the world whatsoever. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you love the world, you've got a problem tonight. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, is what the Bible says. Right. Now, I've had a round of it when I was in Bible college with men that believe that Demas was a saved man. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I've heard he was backslidden because he was with Paul at one time, because he was followed after Paul and ministered unto Paul. But I'm going to tell you what Paul said about him. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And folks, that Bible said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You rightly divide the word of truth. Now, Esau was a worldly man, and the love of the father was not in him. But Jacob was a plain man and a spiritual man. And the Bible said that he dwelt in tents. The fact that he dwelt in tents reveals the fact that this world was not his home. A tent is something that would be easily picked up and transported from one place to another. And Jacob said, I'm ready to go anytime the Lord wants me to go. He dwelt in tents because this world was not his home. He was only passing through. By the way, I don't know anybody that's lived in this world any longer than all their life. You'll catch that after a while. I don't know too many floating spirits around in you. I said that to say this. This world is not our eternal abode. We have a place of rest, and that's in heaven. And we're not going to abide in this world forever. We're going to have to give the world up and everything in it. In fact, the Bible said that someday the world shall melt with a fervent heat and all things that are in it. This world's going up, ladies and gentlemen, in a flame one of these days. But you and I, as children of God, look for a new world wherein dwelleth new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it's coming someday when our Lord establishes His righteousness. It's coming someday to this world that you and I are living in. Now, let me go on. According to Genesis 25:29, Esau was coming from the field, and the Bible said that he was faint. He was coming from the field, and he was faint. Let me pause right there for just a minute. He was living out in the field on the man of the field. He was also a hunter. His father loved his venison. And yet he found no venison that day. No doubt he had been out looking for food, but he found no food. And I liken that to a man that's out in the world. He's looking for satisfaction in the world, but he'll not find it. I don't care how hard you look in this world, you'll never be satisfied. You can try the dance halls and dance all night long. You can dance to your legs just like a rubber band. And I'll guarantee you, friend, it won't satisfy you. You know why? You'll go back the next week to the same thing. You can drink the liquor in the beer joint until the joint's dry. And that won't satisfy you. You'll go back the next week looking for another dip out of that bottle. That's right. You can have every woman in the world that you want. Now I guarantee you can go back looking for another because it will not satisfy a lost man. This world will not satisfy. Now, I'm going to say that day that I got the drink of that living water, I found something that satisfies my soul for all time and eternity. I'm well satisfied in the Lord. I'm not looking for anything else out in the world. I've got all I need and all I want right here. I've got blessings here below, and Jesus is waiting on me in heaven. I've got a home reserved for me up there, made without hands, made by the Lord Himself. He's going to prepare a place for us, but that's not where we're going to live. We're going to live in those mansions. He's preparing a place, but in my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. He's going to prepare a place for us. As a bridegroom in the Old Testament prepared a place for his bride before they were ever married, Jesus has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for you and me who make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, and it's going to be a glorious day when the bridegroom comes for you and I, and we get out of this old sin-cursed world that we're living in. Now, so there's no satisfaction in this world. But he sold his birthright, he was faint, and he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Thus, the Bible said that Esau despised his birthright. He was heir to inherit what his father Isaac had. But he sold his birthright. He sold it all away. That'd be like you and I crossing God's deadline. Hearing the good word of God, tasting of the good things to come in the next life, and turning away from God and walking away from it. And that's right. And we despise to the Spirit of grace, trampling under our feet the blood, the hallowed blood of the Son of God. Boy, I never want to be guilty of that, but that's what Esau did. He trampled under his feet the blood of the everlasting covenant and did despite to the Spirit of grace. And the Bible said that he sought a place of repentance, but he found no place to repent. He couldn't repent. He tried to, even with bitter tears, but he could not find a place to repent. The Bible said about Judas that Judas did repent. That is, he turned. He turned and went back and brought the money back and cast the money back down to those men's feet that gave it to him. He repented in that manner, but there was no spiritual repentance in him. He repented of what he did, that with the money, but he didn't repent about his sin toward God. He didn't repent of that sin. Therefore, he died without God and without hope and went to hell, and so will everybody else that does not repent. Say amen right there. And if Esau could not find a place of repentance, he didn't go to heaven. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now God could say that because he knew the end from the beginning and knew what Esau and Jacob both would do in their life. You can say amen right there. It won't hurt you one bit. Now, after, in Hebrews 12:17 said, afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Because he was rejected by Isaac, which is with his own fault that he was, and he sold his birthright, Esau developed a very bitter spirit in his life. Now I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that a bitter spirit is a real problem in the house of God. Now don't nobody leave me now. If you leave me, I'm going to come out there where we're living tonight. I'm going to tell you that right now. A bitter spirit is a terrible thing to have in the house of God. We're going to be bitter toward anyone. I can actually stand up here and say to you tonight that I know nobody that I'm bitter toward in any way. I don't know anybody tonight that I've got a thing against or hate them in my heart in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We're to even love our enemies. We're to pray for our enemies. That's a hard thing to do, but I've learned to do that by the grace of God. And so, that will defile the house of God. That old bitter spirit will defile the house of God. But the Bible calls it here, it said that a root of bitterness springing up, a root of bitterness springing up, let me read all of it. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now notice it said a root of bitterness springing up. Now, the last time I looked at a tree, you couldn't see the roots on it. That bitterness is down, that root is down, way down in the earth. Brother Gray can tell you that. He went to pulling out these stumps around here and found out that some of them, especially one up here on the corner, had some pretty good roots to it. Basically, when we went to load it up on Brother Simpson's trailer, we found out real quick just how big and how heavy them roots on that stump really was. They can get pretty deep in the ground, can't they, Brother Joe? They're pretty heavy. But I'm telling you, a root of bitterness can sink itself deep down into the heart of man. It's not visible to the naked eye. It's something that you and I cannot see. But I'll tell you what we can see. He said a root of bitterness springing up. We may not see the root, but we can see the fruit that it provides as it springs up. And the Bible said when it springs up, it will trouble you and defile many. Now, I've never seen anybody yet that was bitter, that was not troubled in their heart. I'm thinking of a man right now that I had all the respect in the world for. But that man got bitter on God. I'm talking about a preacher. He got bitter on God. And the longer I watched him, it seemed like the more bitter he became. He just got worse and worse all the time toward God. Bitter, just bitter in his heart. Bitter toward everybody else. And I'm going to tell you what. The trouble that he's brought to himself is without question of great magnitude. But I'm going to tell you something I've seen it do. I've seen that root of bitterness spring up and it defiled many. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There are scores of people out of the house of God tonight because that preacher had a root of bitterness one time in his life. I don't know exactly what he got bitter about. When he got bitter in life about something, and it sprang up, and in springing up, it has defiled many, and many now are out of the house of God because of that bitter spirit that he has. Now, it don't only have to be preachers. Come on in the house. I'm telling you, people in the church can also get have a root of bitterness that springs up, and friend, if it ever gets up out of the soil in the house of God, it's going to defile the house of God. And we just said a while ago, the church is a holy place, and it ought to be a holy meeting place for a holy people and a holy God, and a bitter spirit in the hearts of somebody will defile the temple of the living God. You can say amen or oh me. It'll do it. You know it will. I know it and you know it. It will defile many. Now, note here, that root of bitterness was trouble and it was defilement. That is, it contaminated. It contaminated people. Well, you get somebody spewing out the venom of bitterness out of their mouth, that tongue about 4 foot long. I had a 25-foot ruler over at the house the other day. One of the kids was over and I said, lay your tongue out here. I want to measure it. They looked at me like I was weird as you know as I could be, and I guess I was a little weird to them. But we used to make a joke about the ladies laying their tongue out on the altar and measuring the ladies' tongue, and because they're always gospeling. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I think we need to measure the tongue of the men. See how long it is. Hey, come on in the house, gentlemen. I found out long ago that men can talk just like women can talk. Amen. And I'm going to say, every time we spew that venom out, it contaminates somebody's heart. You realize that, hey, if we criticize somebody before somebody else, that we're contaminating the heart of that individual. We're spewing our venom of gossip out into their heart, and it's contaminating that very person that we're speaking to. And it ought never to be. It ought never to be. Contaminate. I don't want the house of God contaminated. Do you? I want it pure and holy, but there, that root of bitterness will defile the house of God. Now notice some things about Esau. He wasted his life. He got bitter on God and he wasted his life. And folks, I'm here to tell you, if we get bitter on God, our life is, our spiritual life and our help toward the ministry or toward God is done. If we'll never accomplish anything at all being bitter toward anybody else, no matter what they've done. You say, well, you don't know. When I first came here, I almost got sick of hearing it. I've been hurt. Well, I've been hurt. Well, so-and-so hurt me. Who hadn't been hurt? What, tell me, what child of God has not been hurt sometime or another in their life? You'd have to be honest. You'd say we all have. But we ought not to let that hurt grow into a bitter spirit. We've all been hurt by somebody. But don't hold that grudge against somebody until we get bitter in our heart toward them. Amen. And that root takes place down deep in our heart. And before long it springs up. And when it does, I'm telling you, it will defile or contaminate many. And when it contaminates the people, it contaminates the house of God that we've come to worship in. And I'll get to some other things. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll quench the Spirit of God. It'll grieve God. We can't have the power of God in the church. Come on in the house. The Spirit cannot work if He's grieved and quenched, ladies and gentlemen. An impossibility. But now notice here about Esau, about some things about that spirit. You know, he wasted his life. His life absolutely had no effect at all on the spiritual things that really mattered. And by the way, that's what does matter in life, is spiritual matters. It's not carnal, worldly matters that help us. And we're all that way to a degree. We're all earthlings. We all have to work and we all have to live in a house and we have to drive a car and we got to pay electric bills and we got to pay water bills and we got to pay insurance bills and you name it. I don't know why we don't get some Jerry's around here every now and then. Whoever gets bills, God help us. It's like we get something besides a bill every now and then. I come in the morning and when I walk in the office, I say, bills or money? Mr. Truth says, you tell me bills or money? And it seems like we get more bills sometimes than we get money. And amen. But you know, that bitter spirit in Esau, he wasted his life. He wasted his life. From the time of the birthright, from the time that the birthright was sold until the blessing was stolen by his brother, by Jacob. Some writers believe it to be as long as 40 years. I don't believe it was that long, personally. I think more like maybe 5 years to 10 years at the most. But what gets me about the whole thing is there's not one hint in the Bible anywhere where it tells me that in those years, ever how many there were, it could, if it wasn't nothing but a year, it would have been bad enough or less than a year. I'm going to tell you anything over 10 minutes is too long to stay that way. But there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that shows me or tells me that Esau had any concern whatsoever about what had taken place and how he had denied God in selling his birthright. That's what he did.
He denied God and selling his birthright. And there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that tells me that he ever showed any concern about that until he knew that the blessing was gone. He was one of those people that thought he could sin against God and still get what he wanted in the end, but he couldn't get it. When it came to the end, the time to receive it, it was too late, ladies and gentlemen. His life was wasted. He wasted his life and had accomplished absolutely nothing for the honor and the glory of God. And the birthright went to Jacob. And Jacob, when he left that place, the first thing that happened to him on the way down to get his little wife and to hide from Esau for a while is he lit it on a place called Bethel. And he said, "This is surely the house of God, the gateway to heaven." That's the first place he landed, was the house of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing?
Amen.
Somebody said, "Well, he stole the birthright. He was a supplanter. He might have been a supplanter, but he got the birthright."
Amen.
He got the birthright. Amen.
Amen.
He got the blessing.
Great.
He became a prince with God the second time around.
Yeah.
Wrestling with God. Come on in the house. Now, but Esau wasted his entire life. I don't find a hint in the Bible where he was ever one bit concerned until it was too late. He waited too long. He waited too long. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:17, "For know not afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with bitter tears." He didn't just look for it in a casual way. He carefully sought it. In other words, he looked at every situation that he could to try to regain the blessings of God on his life. But they were gone. They were gone. Oh, listen to Brother Hall just for a minute. I'm here to tell you, if we ever lose the blessings of God in our life, we've lost the most valuable thing that we have in this world is the blessings of God.
Amen.
And old Esau, he looked and hunted and searched carefully with bitter tears. He wept probably day and night, weeks upon weeks of time, wept before God, looking for that blessing. But he found no place for it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll put it like this. God is not like parents today. Parents talk about, I've heard parents say, "Young man, I'm going to put my foot down." They don't mean it. They don't mean it. I've heard them say, "I'm going to put my foot down." They don't mean it, for the most part. I better not say that. Well, I'll tell you what, it needs to be a lot of time. I'm going to tell you, we've taken correction out of the hands of the parents. Amen. And out of the school. We've raised a bunch of rebels. But the child can still be corrected. If the parent wants to do it in the proper way, they can still be corrected. Somebody say amen right there. That's right. And so he waited too long. And you know, and then he wanted what he could not have. He had already given it away. And when he began to seek after that blessing that he had already cast aside, he was really coveting what belonged to somebody else. Because it belonged to Jacob. Isaac had already blessed Jacob. And I know it was in a supplanting way, but it belonged to him, and it wasn't Esau's anymore. But he coveted that. He coveted that. Listen to what the Bible said. For this we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Any inheritance. Here was a man that coveted what he could not have. He wanted something that wasn't his. And the Bible tells me that those that covet, there's no place for them in the inheritance of God. Folks, that ought to put a fear in you and I.
Yes, sir.
Wanting what we cannot have, what does not belong to us, that belongs to another man. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's ass or his animals that he has or his home or anything that he has. The Bible is clear about that. We are not to want what belongs to somebody else. We're to be content with what God gives you and I. But Esau wasn't content with what he had. He coveted what he could not have. And I'm going to tell you, in doing so, the Bible said that he would not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And neither will a man this day and age either.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to say fourthly, that he willfully sought revenge in a willful way. I believe at the present time, when all this went down, Isaac would have strangled Jacob to death if he had got a hold of him. And his mother, Jacob's mother, knew it. That's why she sent him away. And he went and left his father's house till his brother's wrath had cooled down just a little bit. But here's what the Bible says in Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob. My. He didn't have any cause to. He's the one that sold the birthright. He's the one that said, what good is this birthright to me if I perish? Give me some of that sodding. Give me that porridge. Give me a little pottage. I'll have a little bit of that soup you got. I'm faint. The world doesn't satisfy me. So let me have what satisfies you, and I'll be all right. And Jacob said, give me your birthright, and you can have a little bit of food. And he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. Sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. That's right. Then it said, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Oh, my.
Yeah.
That's taking things in your mind. Sounds almost to me like Cain and Abel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Cain raised up in the field when he got an opportunity and slew his own brother.
Yeah.
And here's another man with so much hatred and venom in his heart over his own sin.
Right.
Wasn't anything Jacob had done to him.
Amen.
He didn't have to sell that birthright. He didn't have to give it up. He didn't have to lose the blessings of God. He kept the blessings of God. You know what it'd be like? It'd be like somebody today that stays in the Bible, stays in a time with it, and has times of prayer, is faithful to the house of God, and somebody else is jealous because they got spiritually what they cannot have and what they can't attain. And they covet what they have, and it makes a center out of them, and it just grows worse and worse and worse until a root of bitterness springs up in them, and it defiles many that is around them. That's what the Bible said. Amen. That's right. And, you know, Romans, about Paul said in Romans 12:19, Jesus said, Paul said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know that verse is written at least 3 times in the Bible. Now, if it's written 3 times in the Bible, I believe the Lord meant exactly what he said.
Amen.
I will repay. Folks, may I say to you tonight that we have no right to retaliate against anybody.
Amen.
God help us, me included, to refrain from retaliating against anybody. We don't have that right. When the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. If anyone had the power and the ability to do it, certainly our Lord did. He could have retaliated any time he wanted to. But he didn't. He yielded himself to their mockings, to their scourgings,
amen,
to their ridicule, to their rejection of him, and laid down his life that they might be saved. And when it came time to die, he said, Lord, I forgive them of what they do, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. And so he didn't take vengeance on them. And you and I ought to take vengeance on somebody else. I know people that do. They'll do it in a subtle way, buddy. I know some preachers that have done it to me. I'm not mentioning no names. I wouldn't, if even after the service, I wouldn't know, come and ask me. I'm not telling you. But I can name a preacher right now that got even with me, and he done it in one of the most subtle ways of any man that I've ever seen in my life. And there's been a little strife there ever since. And I hope we've made it right. We've tried to. I trust we have. But I'm telling you, it was there. There was no question about it. No doubt about it whatsoever. And he tried to repay in a subtle way. And we don't do that as God's people.
Amen.
The Bible don't allow us to retaliate against anyone.
Amen.
Not anyone. Amen. In fact, the Bible said we're to turn the other cheek. I heard a preacher say one time, said, if a guy hits me, I'll turn the other cheek. Said, it'll be his. Well, it oughtn't be that way. Now, I don't think that literally means we got to let a guy stand and let a guy smack around on us. I don't believe that's what the Lord's saying at all.
Amen.
Now, not only that root of bitterness will defile the church, But I'm going to tell you something else it will. When we put pressure on the Holy Spirit, when we repress the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 said, quench not the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost ought to have free course in here tonight and every service we come to. We ought not to quench God. It also, we ought not to grieve God. We ought to quench God. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We oughtn't to quench the Spirit of God. Don't throw a wet blanket on it. Well, there's some of you in here that would, if it broke out a little bit, you can't stand it. You're so far against it that you'd throw a wet blanket on it if you possibly could and do your best to put it out. But I'm going to pray that God will get it on in here so high again someday that you can throw all the wet blankets on it you want to throw on it and can't put it out. I'm going to start praying, God, let me do a little shouting around here again. So I said, oh, God, no, not shouting in the house of God. Why not shouting in the house of God?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, if you don't like shouting and you don't like noise, I'm going to tell you, you're living in the quietest world you'll ever live in, friend. Because they're going to be shouting on the hills of glory when we get home and see Jesus. There's going to be all kind of noise in hell from the moans and the groans going on in hell from those that are lost and dying. You're living in the quietest world you'll ever live in. You can put that one down. Amen, that's right. And I said, what about all these football games? Well, they just show us, they are just shame unto us. They can go to all these ball games and hoop and holler and ball and carry on. We come to the house of God and act like that our mother-in-law moved in and ain't moving out.
Amen.
Come to the house of God and act like Jesus died and didn't resurrect. Brethren, if he hadn't got out of the grave, I can understand it. But he got up.
Amen.
He went in, but he got up out of the grave. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also.
Yes,
I'm going to tell you, we can shout, but simply because our names are written in heaven. Somebody said, I'll shout when Jesus passes by. We can shout because our names are written in heaven. I don't have to wait till he passes by. And by the way, he's not passing by. He's already here.
Amen.
He don't pass by. He's come to town to stay. He abides in every one of us. That's right. And that gives us the right and the authority according to the Bible. According to that book. When they came into town, Jesus riding that little pony and them disciples were shouting and praising God for the Lord Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. A bunch of Pharisees went to him and said, Lord, to tell your disciples to hold their peace. He said, I tell you, if they held their peace, said the rocks would cry out.
Amen.
The rocks would cry out. And they would.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? I don't want no stinking rock doing my praising.
Amen.
No, sir. And I don't want to let the Spirit of God get so low in me and so grieved in me that I can't worship.
Amen.
Amen. And by the way, there's a whole lot more to worship than what we know about. It's not all in shouting, but it's not always sitting back there with a little crocodile tear running out the corner of your eye either.
Amen.
There is praise and there's worship.
Amen.
And the Bible speaks of both of them, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
And I am a Bible believer.
Yep. Yes, sir.
What are you going to do about that old boy in Acts chapter number 3? When he set his eyes on Peter and John, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and rise up and walk. That old boy leaped up and went into the house of God, into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now you can't take that word leaping out of the Bible. I'm going to tell you what that word leaping means. It means he was leaping. Oh, I wish to God I had the physical strength to leap again. I remember those days of leaping in pews and walking the backs of the pews. Hallelujah to God. I wish I was strong enough to do that now. I wish I had enough balance in my body I could do that now. Show these young birds in here how to cut a rug. Amen on God. How to get happy. I'm telling you, I want him to let me get happy just one more time. I mean really happy. Give me enough energy in my body. Keep my blood pressure up high enough that, brother, I can have myself a time. Not let it grow so low, you know, I go to get in a quick trouble. But keep me up high enough, Lord. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, and let me stay up and worship God a little while longer. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Don't want to grieve the Spirit of God or quench the Spirit of God. I'll tell you something that'll do that. Evil speaking. That's called gossip. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Oh, brother. A whisperer separateth. Did you hear? Oh. I never knew how to take that one time, not in a church. But I took my grandmother, me and Miss Hall did, back when she lived over in eastern Kentucky in the mountains. And them folks over there are different folk. Believe me, I know. And we went in this woman's house, and her and Granny was talking. Miss Hall's grandmother's name is Letitia. And everybody called her Tisha. And they was sitting there talking, that woman, and I didn't know any better. I was about ready to jump up and pop that woman in the mouth. She told my old grandmother, she said, "Now, Tishy, I want you to hush your mouth." And I thought she really meant for her to shut up. What she was saying is, "My goodness, I can't believe what you're telling me is the truth." That's what she was really saying. But they were sitting there talking about somebody. They probably shouldn't have no business talking about it. You understand what I'm saying? You see where the spiritual application is coming in? Now, Tisha, you hush your mouth. Talk. That's right. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what we all do, is hush our mouth.
Amen.
Put a seal on our lips and refrain from gossiping about anybody.
Amen.
Amen. Evil speaking will separate chief friends. That will.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I ain't got enough friends to lose what a few I got left.
Right.
I just about count them, I believe, on one hand. A real friend sticketh closer than a brother, by the way. A real friend does. A real friend loveth at all times. A real friend knows everything bad about you and loves you in spite of all that. And not tell nobody anything about it. That's why Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can tell him all about your troubles and trials. All about your sin, all about your shortcomings. Tell him all about every, confess every sin you want to, and I'll guarantee you, you won't have to go to him and talk to him through a little hole in a booth. You can go to him to the throne of grace, amen,
amen.
And by that blood-sprinkled way that is in behind the veil, and talk to him, amen, in person to person, private talk to him, and he don't ever have to worry about him ever gossiping one thing about what you say. I guarantee you'll keep every word of it to himself. And we'd be better off to keep every word. If somebody confides in us, we'd be well off to keep it to ourselves and not say anything if they confide in us. If they tell us, now I want to ask you something serious, but I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't tell nobody else nothing about it. And once we say, "I won't," we shouldn't. If we do, we've broken a vow. And the Lord says, "Lord, pay them vows." That's right. Now the Bible said in Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." Isn't that what I was trying to say this morning about love, charity covering sins? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. There it is, separated again.
Mm-mm-mm.
Now then, not only evil speaking will quench the Spirit of God. By the way, that will quench the Spirit of God. It will. I remember Brother Ronnie Simpson preaching one time, and he said that he was in this revival meeting. And he went to this revival meeting and said, there was a deacon in that church that was giving the pastor fits. And nobody else knew it. And said he walked into this restaurant this morning. There's some men sitting there in the corner. They had their backs to him. And he got a little biscuit and sat down. He said they got to talking. Said they got to talking about that preacher. And y'all talking about what they was going to do and what they wasn't going to do. Ron said, "I just got up and walked over where they was at and said, 'Hey,' said, 'I'm preaching the meeting.' And said, 'They like to pass out when they saw him.' Said, 'You're not going to tell the preacher what we've been talking about.' He said, 'I'm not only going to tell him, said, I'm going to get in your face tonight and tell him you're the one that said it.'" And he did.
Amen.
He exposed it.
Amen.
And those kind of things ought to be exposed. If there's somebody with a bitter spirit in the house of God criticizing the preacher and everybody else in the church, it needs to be exposed, and that root needs to come up like them roots in that tree come up out there. And if we can't find a trailer as big as Brother Chuck to hold on, we'll find one bigger, amen. We'll go rent one. That's right. Now, I'll tell you another thing that will quench the Spirit of God is enmity among the brethren. 1 John said in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, in whom he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And that's true. And I'm going to tell you, that enmity, that hating our brother, God help us. God help us not to hate our brother. Psalmist said in Psalm 131, 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, not in union. I can tie two tomcat tails together and have a union, but you throw them birds over a clothesline and you find out how much unity you've got. They'll be fighting at it pretty heavy. Amen. You tie a string around these tails and throw them over a clothesline. You've got a union, and I guarantee you won't have any unity, friend. They'll go at it to one of them dead. I'll guarantee you on that. Somebody say amen right there. That's not what God's talking about. God doesn't want just union. We've got a union in the Holy Ghost. If we're saved, that Holy Ghost is the union that joins us all together. But there is a unity that God wants in the house of God. And where that unity is not at, I'm telling you now, there can be a root of bitterness and there can be evil surmises, and they all will defile the house of God. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. It ought never to be. I'll tell you the third thing and I'm done. Not only a root of bitterness, repression of the Spirit of God, but a rebellious attitude. Brother, I'm telling you, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, that's what the Bible said. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said that about a man by the name of Saul, by the way. And I believe Brother Steve's right. I agree with him. Saul's a lost man. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But I believe he's a lost man. I don't find anywhere where he ever obeyed anything that God told him. But you know what? In 1 Samuel 15, when that scripture is at, he was told to go destroy the Amalekites, and he went and killed part of them. He was told to destroy all their animals. He killed part of them, but he kept the best for him and the people. He was told to kill Agag, and he brought Agag back alive. You know what he did? He did everything half-heartedly. By the way, that's exactly how somebody that's in rebellion to any kind of authority will conduct themselves. They do things in a half-hearted way. Thank you. I knew that'd get a lot of attention. Half-hearted about it. They just won't get involved. They're half-hearted about everything that goes on around the church. And I'm going to tell you, generally, most time people are like that. When they won't go along with anything, they're in rebellion about something. I'll be honest, I get worried about people that never fellowship with anybody in the church. I get worried about people never come and speak to me. Well, he didn't even shake my hand. I walked back there the other day and saw those men back there. Brother Herford, some men back there, and went on in my office, and I didn't shake their hand. Brother Herford walked in there and shook my hand, and I said, you know, I didn't shake your all's hand back there. And I'm going to be honest with you, it hurt me. It hurt me that I had failed to do that, because I never failed to walk back there and those men there. I don't walk around each one of them and shake their hand. Amen. For some reason, that day I didn't. Brother Herbert walked in there and reached across the desk and shook my hand. I thought, Lord, I forgot to shake his hand out there. And I had. I didn't do it intentionally. I wouldn't miss shaking somebody's hand intentionally for nothing. Somebody who tries to walk by me, if they glance at me, they're going to get a hand out. Now, if you don't look, I can't put it. I ain't no reason to put it out there. I'd look like a fool. Whoop. But if you walk by me and look on me, you're going to get the hand. Amen. And by the way, I think men ought to hug men and women ought to hug women. Amen. That hugging business gets you in trouble. Amen. Brother Gene Rosner told me there's a church up in Petersburg, Indiana, that their pastor had a night that he called something like to the effect of understanding your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what he would do, he would turn off the lights, and they would have to feel around on each other's face and try to identify one another who they was. And so this one woman, every time the light was out, it wasn't her face that somebody was touching. So she went She went and got some coal suck, put it on her hands there in the church house. When it turned out the light, she put it all over her hands. And she waited until a certain individual came up. When he came up putting his hands where they ought not to be, she put his hands all over his face. And when the lights turned on, it was the pastor. God damn, ladies. I'm telling you, that ought not to. I don't go in for that men hugging women deal. I don't go in for, and I definitely don't go in for that kind of nonsense. I'm going to tell you, that'll lead to more sin now, won't it? It'll lead to more sin. It'll just bring on more carnality in the house of God. And I am to preaching on things that defile the house of God. And you know, a preacher that's going to conduct himself like that, he's going to defile the house of God. He's just going to. Now, that rebellious attitude, a half-hearted type attitude, he did just enough to think he could get by with it. Esau did. Just enough to think he could get by with it. But he got caught. And he was so headstrong. He was going to have it his way rather than follow instruction. And he knew what the will of the Lord was and refused to do it. He knew that he was in line for his birthright. Because when Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright," he said, give me that pottage. He said, "Sell me your birthright." He said, "What good is my birthright to me if I'm faint and die?" He said, "It's yours." He sold it to him. And he had no right to it. No right at all. And he knew exactly what he had done wrong. There was no question about it. But he tried to hide it all those years, even when it came time to go in for the blessing. And he knew that it wasn't his. He knew that it wasn't his. There was no reason why Jacob's wife had to supplant. She was really the supplanter of the crowd. Had to do Isaac the way she did to get the blessing on Jacob, because it already belonged to him by legal rights. Esau had given it away, and he knew that. And yet he knew what the will of the Lord was, knew he couldn't have it, and he wanted it anyway. Rebellious as he could be. Rebellious attitude. I'll tell you these things, ladies and gentlemen, will, no doubt, quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and contaminate and defile, pollute. Sin in any form will pollute the house of God. You read in the Old Testament, those kings, many of them that were good kings, the first thing that many of them did, they went down and they began to clean up the mess of Baal worshipers out of the house of God, out of the temple. And I'll tell you, that sin will defile the house of God. No question about it. Let's stand together.